Well, I think I've found the Bible verse for this year's parish Christmas card. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? An uncomfortable character, John the Baptist, in many ways. And I know I've said this before, but this is a kind of odd week in our Advent journey together. The traditional shape of Advent is to remember the patriarchs and matriarchs of our Hebrew forebears in the first week, the prophets of the Hebrew tradition in the second week, and John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as he's also called, because we wouldn't want to confuse him with the denomination, apparently, on the third week, next week, when we also light the rose candle, which is also known as Gaudete Sunday. And then we remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the last Sunday of Advent, the Sunday before Christmas. There is a more modern version of the 4 weeks of Advent that follow the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, respectively. But I'm a bit of a traditionalist, so we stick with the older observance. But it does seem a little bit confusing, because our observance of the prophets of the Hebrew tradition have hymns and a gospel reading and other parts which directly relate to John the Baptist. It might be that John is considered in some parts of the Christian tradition to be the last in the line of Hebrew prophets. But I'd hate us to skip over the tradition and the meaning of prophecy just to focus on one particular prophet. So I'm going to look at Isaiah. Prophecy is really important. I know I've said that before, and I've said it not long ago, but it's worth repeating in these days where few seem to have place to speak to power in effective ways. And despite how the lectionary seems sometimes to choose readings that suggest that prophecy is about predicting the future, there is so much more than that to what prophecy is and the role of prophecy in our faith and in our world. I perhaps haven't said enough that prophecy has two main aims, and neither of them are predicting: comfort and admonition. Often the two are wrapped up together. The prophet isn't really a foreteller or fortune teller. They interpret the signs of the times, and they offer words which encourage those who are struggling and challenge those who act unjustly. The prophet, as is often said, is not a foreteller, but a forth-teller. They speak forth the divine word, a word of hope, a word of challenge, the word of judgment. The prophet looks at everything that happens around them through this lens of God's judgment. And by judgment, I don't mean it here in the Western sense that we have of a negative thing, but a word that is about godly discernment. A discernment that can see where things are going for the nation, for God's people, for the world, and can see the results, for better or for worse, of the actions of leaders, of communities, of individuals. The prophet is not afraid to speak out if the signs do not look good. They can be as uncomfortable as John the Baptist is. And into these situations, the prophet speaks the word of the Lord, as it's often described, giving their wisdom and judgment and discernment the imprimatur of being spoken as if by God themselves. So let's look a little more specifically at Isaiah. It's difficult, I know that because I've tried, to know exactly what the historical context of this part of Isaiah is, chapter 11. These words that we heard today could apply to Israel or Judah's predicament at various times in their histories. Times of exile, following this, one suggestion is it's following the assassination of King Amon, the father of Josiah, or the fall of the Assyrian Empire. But these words that we have today are initially words of comfort. From the stump, from the broken, will come new growth, a new hope. And the end result of new growth will be a new and radical way of being for all. Michael Chan of Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, refers to this as a radical reordering of creation, where wolves and lambs, leopard and goats, calves and lions live not as predator and prey, but in harmony. And at the heart of this new order will be a perfect leader, a perfect king, who will rule righteously and with wisdom and strength. Now, when we hear those words, we often, with our Christian ears, hear them as a description of who Jesus the Messiah is. But that's a product of layering on after the fact, of Christianizing texts, which actually have no relation to Jesus when they were written. They are not about predicting Jesus as Messiah. And really, they don't bear much relation to who we see Jesus being anyway. He's not a king who actually rules or wages war or offers judgment to the people. Though we can make a case that that metaphor may actually apply to Jesus, but just is that, it's a metaphor open to wider interpretation. I would say, however, as many would, that these words are not meant to be taken as a literal prediction of what would happen, but as a word to a struggling, fragmented, and hopeless feeling community, to reassure them that God's order for the world, and particularly for their world, will work itself out in time. To quote a more contemporary source, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it inclines towards justice." And the offshoot of this prophecy and of all prophecy is a calling to all who hear it to be inclined towards justice, towards working for a radically reordered universe. The kingdom, the reign of shalom, where, as the Anglican mystic Mother Julian of Norwich once said, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things will be well." This is not blind or futile optimism, but a commitment to contribute to this new way of being, and a commitment to do so as part of the reformed, revitalized people of God in partnership with God themselves. This is why prophecy is so important, because it sees things as they are, as they might be, and as they could be. But prophets do not act in isolation. They do so with a deep understanding of and dedication to the divine way, the way of justice, the way of equity, the way of wholeness. They act, we act perhaps, in partnership with the living, indwelling Spirit of God. They act from, for, and with community, receiving their calling not just as individuals, but as part of a community of faith, hope, and love which God continues to build. They speak to and beyond their community, critiquing their own tradition and also the world around when it dehumanizes, oppresses, excludes, or ignores justice. We need prophets in the church at this time. We need to raise up prophets in our own communities and to heed them, even when they say difficult things, and to heed their words within and beyond this community of faith. And to inspire all of this, we have the gift of our scriptures and the records of the Hebrew prophets, deeply committed to their own tradition, seeking to get back to the roots, the values on which that tradition is founded. And at the same time, they are willing, though sometimes reluctantly, to speak words of judgment, to speak out against the wrongs perpetuated by the institutions of their faith, and even by the so-called great and good of society, rulers and leaders. And at the end of this line of prophets, at least in our Christian tradition, we have John, unafraid to criticize the spiritual leaders of his time and calling all people to a new direction, a direction oriented to God's way of being and doing. That's the meaning, as we've said often before, of repent. It means to change direction, to go a different way, to orient ourselves in the way of God's leading, the way of justice and peace, of healing and wholeness and love. We have a calling to be a prophetic community and to heed the uncomfortable voices which might upset the way we want to do things or which might question the way in which we claim to put our values into action. We are, I believe, being called to speak up, to amplify the voices of those who have been silenced by privilege, by colonization, by wealth, by inequality. How we do that is something we must continue to work on together, prayerfully, honestly, openly, with the integrity and compassion which is at the heart of our shared journey of faith. Amen.